Good morning. We are going to finish up the series today. I told you I didn't know how long it would take. I believe I've answered most, if not all, the questions. If I happen to not answer your questions about heaven, you can message me, and I'll see if I can come up with an answer. But, I mean, really, the truth is we don't know a ton about heaven. We just know heaven's going to be a great place. And Scripture does give us some glimpses into what heaven will look like. Not only what heaven will look like, but what the new heaven and new earth will look like on the day that Jesus returns, which it looks like it might not be much longer with the events overseas. And just we continue to see the end of the end times. People talk about the end times are coming. Actually, the Bible says that this is the end times. Like, since Jesus has ascended into heaven, this is the end. And we're getting to the end of the end. That's what the end times, when we typically refer to it in the book of Revelation, that's what it's referring to, is the end of the end. And I do believe we're getting closer and closer. So it's a time to make sure that you're right with God. It's a time to make sure that you're a follower of Him, because the time is short. As Elizabeth said, I will be at New Life next week. That will be my first time preaching there. The other week when I went, I basically just did the announcements and introduced myself. But I will be preaching at New Life next week. Pastor Bernard will be here. And then when I come back, I actually might preach the same sermon that I'm preaching at New Life when I come back that first week. And then we'll start a new series as we enter into the holiday season. It's hard to believe that's right around the corner. But today's topic, as I've already said, is the highlight of heaven. And the highlight of heaven is, of course, Jesus. When you meet Jesus, this is true whether it's in heaven or on earth, when you meet Jesus, your life changes forever. Many of us here have started watching the show The Chosen. Have you, anybody watched The Chosen? Yeah, it's a really good show that is put out by, I think, Angel Studios or whatever their name is. And obviously they portray Jesus and his disciples in their own belief of what he was like. Now, it's not perfect. We don't know Jesus was exactly like how that actor is or how that actor portrays Jesus. But when I watch The Chosen, I really enjoy watching The Chosen. It in ways brings me closer to God, seeing how Jesus interacts with his disciples and how he interacts with the people of the world. The Jesus that they portray is a Jesus that people want to follow. And the Jesus that they portray is a Jesus that I think changes people's minds on what they think Jesus is, even. I think sometimes we think Jesus maybe is this rule-based king that is waiting to shame you and knock you down and that type of thing, but that's not the Jesus we see in The Chosen, and that's not the Jesus we see in the Bible either. And so, as The Chosen has helped me come closer to God and get even more excited about seeing Jesus, I hope this message does the same for you today. Because Scripture does give us an idea of what Jesus is like. There are descriptions of what Jesus looks like in heaven in the Scriptures. There's also been things that have been passed down through tradition about what Jesus was like. And so, especially in the Old Testament times, but even in the New Testament times, they didn't necessarily have widely circulated books like we do today. A lot of what they passed was passed by mouth, by word, by one generation telling the next generation who tells the next generation who tells the next generation. And so we can go all the way back to the generation that was with Jesus, and they have passed word down to each generation that followed a little bit about what Jesus was like. And then we even have some evidence. Now, we don't know for sure if this really is the shroud that Jesus had over him, but how many of you heard of the Shroud of Turin? Yeah. It's they believe this was the piece of cloth that was laid over Jesus, and you can actually still see a stain in the cloth. And of course, with technology, we can do all types of stuff today. They would bring that stain out, and it gives you a picture of what Jesus, if it was Jesus's shroud, it gives you a picture of what Jesus would look like. Kind of cool. I've watched some historical documentaries on it. I don't know how much truth there is to it, but it's either way, it's cool to see what someone looked like from back in that day. But let's look at what Jesus is like in heaven. We are going to look at what he looks like. We're also going to talk about how he interacts with us, what he's going to be like. And we're going to be looking, of course, through the scriptures, because scripture does give us some like very clear views of what Jesus looks like, but they're also confirmed with near-death experiences. That's kind of been the story this whole series. So my first kind of theme is basically the name of the sermon, Jesus is the highlight of heaven. So what does Jesus look like? Well, John had a vision of what Jesus looked like in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. So let's read that. It says, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. That last verse there tells us that his face was like the sun, which is exactly how many NDEers describe Jesus. What's interesting is many of these people who had near-death experiences are not Christians. So they never read this verse. They don't know that God appears, or Jesus appears, to shine like a light. So what people who don't know Jesus, what they would describe this being as being like was this mystical being of light. Now, the ones that were Christian, of course, concluded that it was Jesus, but it was really interesting how people maybe from Hindu faiths or follows Buddha or whatever it may be, it's interesting that when they had their near-death experiences, they describe almost this exact same description of Jesus, or as they say, this mystical being of light. Someone named Simran says this, a bright light appeared, having a soft man's voice that told me, you will leave everything behind, your loved ones, the hard-earned awards, money, and even your clothes. You'll come to me empty-handed. Another person, it was an Indian patient. They seemed to die, and after some time, they regained consciousness, and they told us that they were taken away by messengers in white clothing. They were brought up to a beautiful place, and there he saw a man in white. Is that not how John described Jesus? As white. And it said that this man that he saw had an account book. Have you ever heard of the Book of Life? We'll talk about that at the end. Another Indian man saw a bearded man standing at the opening to a long golden corridor. An Indian doctor reported that his patient saw a beautiful scene, lovely flowers, and in his vision he saw a man dressed in white sitting with an open book. Once again, book, white, and then the other one described him as a being of light. This all aligns with Scripture. It seems like that Jesus is this bright, shining light in heaven. Daniel 7:9 says this, I watched as thrones were put into place, and the ancient one, and it's capitalized, so it's referring to God, sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was like the purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. Both John and Daniel both describe the same being. Both describe Jesus being clothed in white. His hair was white as wool. I tell you what my theory is here. I think that Jesus is such a light in heaven that his being appears to be white because of the pureness of the light that comes from him. Like, he is just that amazing. His light shines that brightly that it's just like white. so many accounts of people who had near-death experiences describe Jesus' eyes. They said this: there seems to be something amazing about his eyes. They were piercing, magnetic, alluring, kind, and beautifully captivating, like nothing you can imagine. Daniel 10:6 says his body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes flamed like torches. Revelation 1:14, we're told his eyes were like flames of fire. Same description there. Jesus' eyes, many people who had near-death experiences said that his eyes were like something they never seen before. I always, you know, you hear the saying that when you look into the eyes of a person, you can see into their soul, or you can, I mean, really, when you look into the eyes of a person, you're connecting with them on a really deep level. That's why eye contact is an important thing in communication. When they looked into Jesus' eyes, it was amazing. Here's how one of them described it. His eyes were like flames of fire with changing colors of red, orange, blue, green, yellow, and many other colors. I experienced in his eyes that they are deep and full of life. I could get lost in his eyes and never want to come out. In his eyes, I saw the love for every human and creation of God. At first, it seemed as if his eyes had loved only for me. But when I thought about someone else, I saw his love for that person. It was like he loved only that person. So I thought about someone else, and the same thing happened. I saw his love for that other person. Talking about being able to look into someone else's eyes and kind of seeing through the soul, that's saying, I don't necessarily believe that's completely right, but you can find out a lot when you look into someone else's eyes. And it's no coincidence that when they looked into Jesus' eyes, they felt love, because he is love. While they were looking in amazement, I mean, can you imagine someone's eyes changing colors as you're looking at them? As they're looking at amazement, they also feel this overwhelming sense of love, that he loves them as if he loves just them, but then thinks of someone else and he loves just them. That's lines up with who Jesus is. Many people describe Jesus as having long hair with a sash, which aligns with Scripture. Blind people who had near-death experiences describe the same man of light having shoulder-length hair with a beard, wearing a robe of brilliant white light down to his ankles, held together by a golden sash, with piercing eyes that see right into your soul. Yet, they also draw you in with a magnetic warmth and love. Colton Burpo has been one common story that we've kept coming back to during this series. Colton was that little boy that had a near-death experience. His dad's a pastor, actually a Wesleyan pastor. And after his near-death experience, I don't know how long this was after, but they went by the hospital where he was at, and his dad joked with him and said, "Hey, do you want to go back there?" And, you know, he said no, but he said the angels sang to him there. And so his dad said, "Well, what songs did they sing?" He said, "Well, they sang Jesus Loves Me, and Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho. But I asked them to sing We Will Rock You, and they would not sing that song. So apparently we won't have that beat in heaven." But he continued to say he sat in Jesus' lap while he was there. He said Jesus had brown hair and brown on his face. He didn't understand the word for beard at that time. And Colton said, "Dad, his eyes were so pretty." He said Jesus' eyes were blue when he looked into them. So what his family was doing is they show him pictures of Jesus to see if any of them looked close to what Jesus looked like. Many churches, especially some of these older churches I've been in, they have a picture of Jesus somewhere, and they have multiple pictures of Jesus a lot of times. And a lot of times our picture of Jesus that we have in our churches is not really what Jesus probably looks like. We've really Americanized Jesus in a lot of ways. The Jesus that probably, what he will actually look like, well, we've already seen he is going to be a bright, shining light. But the Jesus that walked on this earth, he was probably dark-skinned, because that's what they look like over in the Middle East, especially with the sun. shining as brightly as it does over there. He was probably dark skinned. I do think he probably is going to have a beard, because that would have been typical for Jewish men. I do think he's probably going to have long hair. That would have been typical for Jewish men at that time. And apparently Jesus doesn't change that much in heaven. So they were showing Colton all these pictures of Jesus, and he was like, no, that's not him. He found something wrong with every single picture. So they were sitting in their living room one day, and CNN was doing a story on this girl that had painted a picture of Jesus. And for some reason, I didn't include her name in my sermon, but she painted a picture of Jesus. She had some type of vision of Jesus, some type of vision of heaven, and she's painted multiple paintings depicting what heaven and Jesus looks like. And CNN was doing this story because she's like a child prodigy. She's the only child prodigy in both poetry and art, I believe, something to that effect. And but they didn't even have to prompt Colton. Colton just looked at the TV and saw this picture that she painted of Jesus, and he told his dad, that's him. That's what he looks like. Here's that picture. That was what Colton said Jesus looked like. That's what this girl said Jesus looked like. So if we say, this is called the Prince of Peace picture. You can actually still buy it from this girl's store. But you look at Jesus' eyes, and you can just look in his eyes, and it's going to be even more perfect in heaven, but like they are piercing in a way, but piercing in a powerful way. And of course, Jesus has the hair, he has the beard, and he's dressed in white. That is how Scripture describes him to a certain degree. They said Scripture has his hair like wool, but once again, I think that's the light shining through so greatly that that's what they're seeing. But this is what Colton and this girl said Jesus looks like. So if we, in my personal belief, I believe Jesus is going to look very close to that. Kind of cool to look into his, look and see what he possibly looks like. So how does Jesus interact with us in heaven? Well, the simple answer to that is like a friend. Going back to John 15:15, he says, I have called you friends. You're no longer slaves. Now you're my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. In heaven, we're going to be able to walk and talk and interact with Jesus in ways that we have never experienced before. Colton said he got to sit in Jesus' lap. As a child, Jesus was spending time with the children, playing with them, reading them stories. Obviously, he actually said that Jesus instructed the angels to sing songs to Colton. So Jesus is going to be like a friend to us. And I think that many of us are going to realize that you had the best friend you could ever have in him this whole time. Here's some near-death experience testimonies. This person must not be a Christian because they describe the light as it, but it's referring to Jesus. So it says, it was white and extremely bright, and yet you could easily look at it. It's the pinnacle of everything there is, of energy, of love especially, of warmth, of beauty. I was immersed in a feeling of total love. From the moment the light spoke to me, I felt really good, secure, and loved. The love which came from it is just unimaginable, indescribable. It was a fun person to be with, and it had a sense of humor too, definitely. I never wanted to leave the presence of this being. Whoever this person is, this is describing Jesus. I especially thought it was interesting that this person described Jesus as being a fun person to be with a sense of humor. Jesus is going to be a friend to us that we're going to enjoy hanging out with, that we're going to enjoy spending time with, that we're going to enjoy exploring heaven with. One of the things that N.D. Ears really focused on was what his voice sounded like. One of the NDEers said that in God's presence, she heard a voice like mighty rushing waters, powerful and soothing at the same time. Another said it sounded like someone had put on a tremendous loudspeaker. And another said it was like hundreds of friends speaking in unison. Let's see how Scripture describes it. Here's how Ezekiel describes it in Ezekiel 43:2. Suddenly the glory of the God of Israel appeared from the east. The sound of his coming was like the roar of rushing waters. Going back to Daniel 10:6, we've already read this one actually, but at the very end he says this, his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. There's going to be something about his voice that, what I thought about from all this is his voice carries authority, which makes sense because he's the source of all authority. His voice carries authority, yet you don't feel intimidated by that voice necessarily. I think it creates this sense of awe of who he is. So Jesus, I think, is going to be someone that walks with us, that talks with us, that explores heaven with us. And the thing about Jesus is he could be with you while he's with me, you know, at the same time. So he could be walking the streets with me while walking the streets with Randy. They're probably exploring some restaurant or something. 10-4. But Jesus can be wherever. He can even still be seated on the throne while with me, while with Randy, because he's God. It's going to be amazing, church. It's going to be amazing for us to experience. Here's where I really want to focus on, though. When you meet Jesus, you're going to be overwhelmed with love. 1 John 4:7-8 says, friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Every single near-death experience that I read in that book that had an experience with this being of light, with Jesus, describe being overwhelmed in a good way with love. It was a love that they never wanted to leave. It was like all the love that you've ever felt in your life being poured on you all at once from this one person. And it's interesting because many describe Jesus talking to them about everything they have ever done, good or bad, yet what they feel from him is love. Many of them describe this love as something that they realize had always been there, but they just didn't realize it. And that goes to the saying that God will never love you more than he does right now. No matter what you do, no matter how you act, he loves you the same. His love is always there. But when you experience that love, it makes you want to live for his glory. And that leads into this next part. Many of them describe Jesus doing what's called a life review. So my next kind of topic is Jesus may lead us through a review of our life. Multiple NDEs describe a time in which they sit down with Jesus and he asks them a question or a few questions, but all the questions center around this kind of one question. What have you done with the life that I gave you? That question right there is really loaded. First of all, it's not your life. It's his life that he gave you. It reminds us that we are stewards of this life, that we can't just live our life however we want to. We are managing our life for the glory of God. And so Jesus' question to all these people who had near-death experiences was something to the sense of, what have you done with the life I gave you? And then what Jesus would do is he would replay their life in front of them. One of them described as the angels kind of doing it, but they said they could see replays of their life. I think the near-death experience I'm getting ready to read talks about from birth all the way up until their death. And I thought this was interesting because people who have died or people who have been at the bedside of people who have died describe people describing their life. It's like their life replays before their eyes. Makes me wonder if Jesus is leading them through this life review while they're still semi-alive. John 3:17 says that there's no condemnation, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If I was doing a life review with Jesus, I would feel really ashamed of some things I've done over the years. Yet, all the people who had these near-death experiences that said that no condemnation came from Jesus. That the only reason why they were feeling bad was because of what they did. Like, they felt bad that they have experienced this love from this guy, and yet they treated him the way they treated him. Let's read one of these near-death experiences. This is from a man named Howard Storm. He said, there are these angels in a semicircle around us, and I'm being held in a good way by Jesus, like a hug. I'm now facing them with Jesus' arms still around me, holding me, hanging in space outside of heaven. They gave me a life review. Jesus wanted them to play out in chronological order the scenes of my life. Mine was not, as some people describe, as panoramic or instantaneous. Mine was chronological from when I was born up to the present, moment by moment, life by life, in detail. Including, I knew and experienced the feelings of the people that I was interacting with. The entire emphasis was on my interaction with other people. Of course, initially starting out with my mother and father, my sisters, my school, and friends. Howard could barely watch some of the scenes from his life as they were being replayed by the angels. He was particularly distressed by how he had treated his children when he neglected them to focus on his own career and accomplishments rather than on their need to feel loved by him. And now, Howard says, I begin to experience Jesus and the angels, their literal pain, their emotional pain with watching the sins in my life. I had not been the father to my kids that I should have been, and I knew I hadn't because I was busy. I was trying to be somebody. Their football games and the band concerts and the choral concerts and the theater performances, they could all wait because I was busy being important. I was doing stuff, making myself into somebody. The emotional abandonment of my children was devastating to review. Watching his life review, Howard understood how his self-centered nature had dominated his entire life, causing him to put his own desires before the needs of the people around him. At one point, Howard was so ashamed by how much his cruel and selfish behavior grieved Jesus and the heavenly beings, he begged them to stop the review. Yet he persisted and continued to watch it for one reason. In spite of the fact that they were disappointed in the way he had lived his life, Jesus and the angels continue to communicate only unconditional love for him. He says, I was horrified at how it hurt my heavenly company when we witnessed me blaspheming God and Christ Jesus. He says, here is the nicest, kindest, most loving being I have ever met, who I realized is my Lord, my Savior, and my Creator. He was holding me and supporting me, trying to give me more understanding of my life. And he says, Jesus is a very feeling man. God is a very feeling creator. And they feel about us. The reason why he didn't love what I did was because it distracted me from who I was meant to be. Like when you see someone that is not living up to their potential, but actually denying their potential. I was made for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's what I was missing. The angel showed me that we do not earn our love of God by the things we do. God's love is given without cost or strings attached. We live lovingly because God loves us so much. Thank God that there is a way to change our lives and be forgiven of our mistakes. Jesus is God's redemptive act for a fallen world. If a person is not ruled by the love of God, he or she is ruled by hatred of God. And the greatest hatred of God is to be indifferent to God. That was powerful. To think about every moment of your life is going to be reviewed by Jesus. There are scriptures that seem to indicate this. Luke 12, verses 2 through 3. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. All of our deeds in the dark will be uncovered. Not only the bad, I think when we hear this, we're so afraid about people knowing what we've done wrong. It might not be necessarily in front of the people. It's definitely going to be in front of Jesus. There might be other people present, but it's definitely going to be in front of Jesus. But Jesus is not only going to uncover the bad that was done in secret, but he's going to uncover the good that was done in secret. Matthew 6, 3-4 says, "When you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Gift your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." So we're going to go through this life review with Jesus, and some people described actually that part in there where he said he could feel how other people felt when he would interact with them. In this replay, you're going to see how your decisions and how you treated other people had an effect on other people. So if I yelled at Randy, and in my life review, I would feel how Randy felt when I yelled at him. Not only that, but you're going to be able to see the effect that that had on their surroundings. So, for example, parents who, let's say you had bad parents, and your parents treated you badly. Your parents, in their life review, are going to see how they treated you badly and how that has affected the way you treat your kids. They're going to see the ripple effect of our problems. They're going to see the ripple effect of how they have treated us. And it's all done in this life review. What I think was interesting there is he talks about when he blasphemed Jesus. I think he was probably using God's name in vain. And you know, that's a huge problem with people today. When I worked at Food Lion, I hated hearing people say, you know what word, what two words I'm thinking of. I hated hearing people say that. This man felt so ashamed knowing that this God loves him so much, yet he treated him so badly. It's not that Jesus was saying, "Shame on you. You should have acted better than that. You should have never treated me like that." It's that this guy feels so loved by Jesus that he's like, "Man, I'm sorry." Didn't know whether to share this or not, but here in the last few years, we had someone pass away in our church, and someone else in our church, the day that this person passed away, they had a dream. And in that dream, they could see the person in our church meeting with Jesus in a desert, in a hut in the desert. And he could see this storm cloud approaching. And the storm cloud represented demonic forces that were coming to try to distract the person who died from our church. And Jesus had asked the other person in our church to stand guard around the hut. And so that's exactly what they did. And they described in the dream that they were dressed in what looked like Roman armor, which is exactly how Scripture describes the armor of God. They were standing there ready to fight off these demonic forces that were coming. Those forces were trying to distract the person from our church from meeting with Jesus. And so the guy from our church said, "Hey, I need more people." And so all of a sudden he looked around and he had basically a line of, he said it looked like people, could have been angels, whatever it may have been, protecting the guy from our church so that he could spend time with God. At one point in the dream, the person who was passing away, he had not passed away yet, but the person that was passing away stuck his head out of the hut and said, "What's going on out here?" And the other guy from our church said, "Hey, just go back in. I've got this. You enjoy this time with Jesus." And that's exactly what he did. I wonder if Jesus was doing the life review with this person. And the demons were trying to come and distract him from spending this time with God. They were trying to come and shame him, because there were some near-death experiences where people describe being led away as they were dying. They were being led away, and they were not being led away by angels, though. They were being led away by demons. And as they got further down, this was in a hospital, as they got further down the hallway, the demons started treating them worse and worse and worse until they started praying. And as they prayed and they said the name of Jesus, the demons backed off and they were able to come back, and they actually got to spend time with God. I wonder if our life review happens shortly after our death. And I wonder if at that point we're still susceptible to the attacks of the enemy trying to get us to give up on following God, even at those last moments. That's why we need to make sure our faith is secure. Don't wait till the last moments to become a follower of God. Make sure your faith is secure now. So God's question during this life review, Jesus' question was, what did you do with the life I gave you? Then he would follow it up basically with two questions that make total sense, because these are the two commandments that God gave us. So did you love me? Did you love God? And did you love others? In other words, what Jesus was telling these people who had these near-death experiences, and what he's telling us, is what matters in life is your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. What does not matter is your accomplishments, your possessions, any of the material things here on earth, your jobs. That does not matter in the long run. What matters is your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. That's what you're going to be asked about in heaven. How did you do loving God? How did you do loving others? This is straight from the book, and I thought it was too good not to just quote word for word. It says, we may accomplish big things in the world's eyes. We may build huge corporations, lead sweeping political change, or even lead large nonprofits or churches in God's name. And that all can be good. But if we fail to love our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, and those in need whom God puts in our path, we failed in the primary task God's given us. Jesus told us that in the final days, God will say, when you fail to love, serve, clothe, feed, and care for the least of these, you failed to do it for me. But when you did love, serve, clothe, feed, care for the least important, you did it to me. Now come and receive your reward. That's from Matthew 25. Indie Ears found that some of the most seemingly insignificant moments in their life, for example, a small act of kindness, it turned out to be important or meaningful in their own or another person's life. Likewise, people saw in their life review that they had overvalued unimportant, insignificant things. So much of our life is about focusing on the here and now. Jesus is not going to ask if you got promoted at your job. Jesus is not going to ask how much money you made. Jesus is not going to judge you based off of that stuff. Jesus is going to look at, in your life review, did you love me and did you love those around you? In other words, did you make impacts that matter? One day you will be judged on those impacts, and that judgment is a little bit different than the life review. So now we're getting into end time prophecy a little bit, not prophecy necessarily, but end time, end of the end times, talking about what happens. And I think it's totally appropriate with where our world's at. There's two judgments that happen at the end of time. The first one's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it will be a judgment of faith, and it determines who belongs to God. We're told about this judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It says, I saw a great white throne, which is where we get the name from, and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. It's interesting that those near-death experiences we read at the beginning talked about Jesus had a book in his hand. Is that the book of life? Probably so. The books were open, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. I also want you to note that there are more than one book. We'll get that in a second. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is a book of life in heaven, which Scripture tells us that everybody who has become a follower of Jesus, everyone who follows Jesus with their entire lives, who made him their Lord and Savior, notice not just their Savior, their Lord and their Savior, is written in the book of life. There's also other books, though, and we think these other books record your deeds. So you could have a book in heaven that's just about you. It's interesting, anytime we change district superintendents in our district, both the previous district superintendents talked about how they had like a book about each church, about each pastor. Not necessarily a full book, but they have a book as a whole where they write down notes so that the next district superintendent will know what's going on. There might be books on you in heaven where your deeds are recorded. And there's a key verse in there where it said that they were judged according to their deeds. That's verse 13. This is a judgment of all who have died, who have died, who lived, all those who have ever walked this earth will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And the judgment is on their deeds. And I hate to tell you, but we all are going to fall short based off our deeds. If he opens up our book and looks at what we did and what we did not do, Scripture tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we all have sinned and deserve death. But the cool thing is he might open up your book and say, "My goodness, Randy, cannot believe you did this." But then he looks over here and says, "Oh, you're in the book of life. Come on in." What matters is that you're written in the book of life. That's what that said. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Make sure your name is written in the book of life. And you only get there if you follow Jesus. Scripture then tells us that heaven and earth will change after this judgment. Revelation 21, 1 through 2 says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw that holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." We talked about that city last week. That city already exists in heaven. One day we're going to see that city come down out of heaven and make its home here on earth. I believe that home is going to be right where the fighting is happening, overseas. New heaven and a new earth will be created. And at some point, I don't know exactly on the timeline where this is, there's something called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where believers will be rewarded for how they ran their race or how they lived their life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Another way of saying the judgment seat of Christ is the Bema seat of Christ. I've heard Randy say that before in some of our table gatherings. Bema, that's the word for judgment here, and it refers to the judge's seat at like ancient games. Think about the Olympics. This is where the judge would award crowns to those who ran the race well. So there's going to be a judgment. This judgment is not for non-Christians. This judgment is for those who follow Jesus. And this judgment is going to determine our experience of heaven. Most people think heaven's going to be the same for everybody. That's not true. You're going to be able to have rewards in heaven. You're going to be able to have extra privileges in heaven, especially on the new heaven and new earth. Here's how Jesus describes this, 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. No one can lay a foundation other than one we already have, which is Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. He's talking about your life. What are you building your life on? So the foundation is the foundation Jesus has gave us. But you can use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Not talking about earthly value, talking about heavenly value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So the house represents your life. What are you building your life on? Is it on these possessions and material things? Is it on your job that you're not going to be able to carry with you into heaven? You're not going to be able to carry your car with you into heaven. You're not going to be able to carry your house with you into heaven. You're not going to be able to take any money into heaven. Yet, is that what you're focusing on here on earth? That's the house that when the fire comes, it is shown that the house was not really built with that much. Yet, what Jesus said is the builder is still saved. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Doesn't mean you're not making it to heaven. You're just barely getting there. But then if you're building your house with things that actually matter, which Jesus said is loving God and loving other people, if you're actually doing those things, your house is being built strong so that when the fire comes, you're going to be able to still have a house. Which means, in other words, you're going to have great rewards for you in heaven. Here's what Jesus instructs his followers to do. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. He says, stop focusing on the wrong things. Stop spending so much time here on earth building your house, building your life, making the focus of your life the temporary things that don't matter in the long run. Instead, build your life and focus on the things in this life, the things that actually matter. Which is loving God and loving other people, loving your children, loving your friends, loving your family. Loving the lost, serving in the church, doing the things that God has called us to do. You can look at two things to tell you where your focus is. You can look at your time. Where do you spend most of your time? And then look at your bank account. Where do you spend most of your money? If you look at those two things, you'll see what you're building your life on here on earth. I pray that you're giving God and others what you should be giving them. That you're loving them as He has called us to love them. So to end this series and end this sermon, I have three simple questions for you. The first question is, are you ready to meet Jesus? The time is short. Jesus says that anyone can come to Him. He died for all, and He invites you into a relationship with Him. The way you enter into a relationship with Him is by repenting of your sins, which means turning from living your life the way you want to and turning to God, following Him, following His ways, by putting God first and others before yourself. I pray that if you have never done that, or maybe you realize you've gotten away from that, that today would be the day that you make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. We're real bad about making Jesus our Savior, but not making Him our Lord. And what I mean by that is we want the benefits that come from following God, which means we get to heaven, but we don't want to actually follow Him, which means He's not your Savior anyway. My prayer is that you will actually follow Him today. And so what I want you to do, that if you're making that commitment today, there's a Connect card located in the seat in front of you. And at the very bottom of that Connect card, it says, I dedicated my life to Jesus, or I rededicated my life to Jesus. Now, then I want you to fill that out. I just want you to put your name and then check whatever box. And I want you to put it in that prayer box back there. And we're going to follow up with you. We're going to pray for you. My other two questions are this, though. When Jesus sits down with you in your life review, what can you do now to make sure that experience is as positive as possible? Probably when I was describing the life review, many of you are already playing images in your head of the things that you've done wrong, and you're not looking forward to having to watch those things with Jesus. If you're like me, that's where my mind went. Thing is, I can't change what I did then, but I can change what I do now and into the future. So what can you do now to make sure that experience is as positive as possible? And this third question goes along with it. Is your focus here on earth about storing up treasures in heaven or on earth? What are you focusing on? My prayer, church, is that you all experience heaven in all of its fullness. My prayer is that you will have many rewards waiting for you in heaven. I shared this, and I'll probably share this next week at New Life, but those of you that did work at New Life, you were storing up treasures in heaven. You could have done a ton of other stuff, but you chose to be there. You chose to sacrifice that time for God. Some of you sacrificed money. You sacrificed gas driving up there. Those are all rewards that will be rewarded in heaven. Those are the type of stuffs that we should be doing here on earth as we strive to serve God together. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed.